The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It looks beautiful. The story of love. Unless the Lord does something that I don't have planned, this will probably be the last sermon in this series. Today's message is titled, What Was Ruth's Inheritance? And let's look in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, and this is the NIV translation. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, this was her mother-in-law, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Father, we thank you for your word. Thankful that you preserved this story for us through the ages about Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and all that took place. And Father, as we studied this morning, I pray that you would help us to truly understand your divine purpose in telling us this story about these real-life people and how it can help us in our individual lives. Father, we submit this time to you. We open our hearts and our minds and our spirit that you might speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that we might hear what you would say to us individually, your church, this day. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. As I've been telling you each week, as far as we know, no one heard the great declaration of Ruth other than Naomi and God when she said those famous words, that a pledge of commitment, that she would not leave Naomi, that she wanted her people to be her people, her God to be her God, and that that if anything but death would separate her, that she proclaimed bad things upon herself. There would worse things come upon me than it's already happened. So there was a great commitment. And we saw in the previous weeks how Ruth kept her commitment. They had opportunity to break it. There were times when she could have said, that's enough, this is too tough, I'm going back where I came from. But she kept her commitment. We also saw that she received rewards beyond her imagination because of her commitment to follow Naomi and to go to a land that was a new land for her, to Israel, and leave behind her own people and her own family in Moab. And finally, last week, we discovered that Boaz, he was more than a benefactor. He was the kinsman redeemer who purchased and bought back Ruth from her bondage and set this family free. And he made her legally, not only his wife, but legally entitled to the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through his lineage of his family. So there's great things that can be said about heritage and the things that can be passed down. I ran across a little story about Jonathan Edwards. Y'all remember Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher, revival preacher, back in the years of 1703 to 1758 when he lived, and that his descendants of some 1,300 and 94 known descendants of Jonathan Edwards, 100 became preachers and missionaries. That's pretty good. 100 lawyers, 80 public officials, 75 Army and Navy officers, 65 college professors, 60 physicians, 60 prominent authors, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 United States senators, and a vice president of the United States. That's pretty good, isn't it? You talk about your heritage, you know, going on beyond you. Jonathan Edwards certainly could look down on his family tree and see some great things that have taken place. Today I want us to look at the blessings that Ruth inherited as she made her commitment to serve God and to serve her mother-in-law after all that she had been through. And the first thing I want us to look at is that Ruth's loss became gain. Her loss became gain. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, which we just read, but let's look at it again. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her. I want you to notice that the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women, so the women who were in that community, they said to Naomi, who was her mother-in-law, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." In other words, her family was going on. She, in that day and time, Naomi had lost her husband. She had lost her sons. There was no one to care for her. Her lineage, her family, a line was drawn in the desert sand, if you will, and it wouldn't go beyond that. So here we see that this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer, without a family to go on to care for you and care for others. May he become famous throughout Israel. Ruth suffered great loss and great barrenness in her life. Naomi's son, whom she married, died at a relatively young age. They were married for 10 years, and she lost her husband. Some of you in this room have lost your husband, lost a wife, lost a dear one that was with you maybe for many years, but you can imagine being married for just a very short period of time and to lose your husband, how devastating that must have been. In a land where, in a time where men were the primary breadwinners, they were the guys who brought home the bacon. They were the ones that made sure that everybody had food on the table. That was their primary responsibility, to protect and provide and care for the women that God had entrusted to them. Naomi and Ruth both lost that, as well as Ruth's sister or sister-in-law. Now, not only that, but you may not notice it right away, but in that 10-year marriage, she was barren. She had no children. So there weren't even any children that could have taken care of her. Some of you know all too well the barrenness of a womb. You may have children or who would like to have children, or maybe you've had that in your own life, but you weren't able to have children, and how difficult that is and what a great burden it is for women to carry, especially not having children. So that was Ruth's situation. Naomi had lost her two sons, had no more children, and Ruth was barren. So she really had some hard times. She was a stranger in a foreign land, and she lived destitute. And we saw her in last week that she was begging in the fields just to get some grain so that she and Naomi could have something to eat when Boaz showed up on the scene. God actually is the one who showed up on the scene. It was God who intervened into her life. It was God who was there when she didn't know it was God. You know, sometimes we look around and all we see is the physical aspects around us, and we forget that God's here. You know, we can't see him with the natural eye, but we can see him with our spirit if we'll just look around. He's there all the time. There's a song many years ago that said that he was there all the time, waiting patiently in line, waiting for us to recognize his presence. And God was overseeing this. He was, if you will, very interested in all the conversations and all the movements and all the tears and all the heartaches that were going on in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And he saw it and he moved. And we saw in the natural Boaz, but there was more to it than just Boaz. He was more than a benefactor. In fact, he was more than a kinsman redeemer. He was the beginning of a long line of the heritage of blessings that were being passed on to Ruth and to Naomi that would go on from generation to generation to generation. That's what God was doing. He was showing up and taking her loss and turning it to gain. God gave her, if you will choose the pun, God gave her a new beginning. That's what we call this place. It's a new beginning. A place where you can start over again. You know, it doesn't matter where you are in life. There's always the opportunity with God to start all over again. You know, one thing good about God is he doesn't throw us out when we fail. Everybody said, amen. Because if he'd have thrown us out, we'd all be out. But he's patient and long-suffering and caring and interested. And even when things are going bad, you know, sometimes life is hard. Have you found that? Every once in a while it gets tough. Every once in a while it gets good, it seems like, doesn't it? I mean, we go through so many hardships in our lives and we wonder, where are you, God? Where is God? Did he disappear? Did he slip off to the other side of the universe? Is he not interested in what's going on? Well, here we see that God was interested and willing to do something for her. God saw in her new beginning that she found a husband that would care for her. And not only was he a good husband, he was a rich husband. There's nothing wrong with that, ladies. You know, marry a rich one if you can. Tell that to your children. You know, it's just as easy to love a rich guy as a poor guy. You know, there's nothing wrong with marrying a poor guy, but then you have to help him get rich. It's easier to get a rich one, then you don't have to help him do that, okay? Amen, she's saying back there. So she got a sugar daddy for sure, you know. He was able to take care of all of her needs. And so that's the kind of God that he is. He gave her more than she could have possibly expected. He caused her barren womb to open. She couldn't have children, and God showed up. You know, over and over again, you see that in the Bible. God opens the womb as a sign of blessings. He shows up where there's barrenness. God gives fruitfulness. You know, sometimes in your life, you think, my life is barren. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never do anything with God. Nothing good will ever happen to me. You're like the old cartoon character from way back when. Remember the guy who used to have the little cloud around his top of his head, a little black cloud, I'll say it in a minute. And anybody remember his name? What was it? Joe Blissman, yeah, whatever he was. But everything went wrong for him. And sometimes we live that way, and we don't realize that God's about to break through the darkness of our life and cause his prosperity to enter into a barren area. That's what happened to Ruth. Her barrenness was cleared up, and she conceived a child and gave birth to a child. Her captivity was turned into dancing. Oh, man. Yeah. I know you've had this happen to you. Maybe you've met people. Maybe it's happened to you where you've just been down and out for so long you thought there was no way out. And then suddenly something wonderful happened. And here you are enjoying the benefits of a new change in life that you would have never expected. That's what God is able to do. I read a story about a guy who was really down and out. He was going bankrupt. And he went to God and he prayed. He said, God, I need help. Would you let me win the lottery? And he went off, and that week somebody else won the lottery. He came back to God praying again. He said, God, I didn't win the lottery last week, but I still have trouble. Would you let me win the lottery this week? That week he didn't win the lottery again. He went back to God the third time. He said, God, you got to do something here. I need to win the lottery. And the voice from heaven said, pal, you got to meet me halfway. You got to at least buy a ticket. No, I'm not advocating you pay the lottery, but I'm saying sometimes you got to do something, all right? Ruth had to leave where she was to get to the place of blessings. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You got to move out from where you are to go where the blessings are. And that's what Ruth did, and she was blessed beyond imagination. Don't let current circumstances dictate your future. Don't let current circumstances dictate your future. If your circumstances are bad, change them. Do something. Move to the other side of the church. Not another church, just the other side of the church. You know, just do something to change the circumstances. What's that old expression about insanity? Is believing that keep doing the same thing will produce different results? You know, sometimes you just have to do something different. I remember when I first got into ministry, and as I've shared with you, I was waiting for First Church or somewhere to call me up, and they didn't call, and I didn't know what to do, so I went to see my pastor. I said, I'll do anything. Tell me what to do. He started me teaching a class at that church, and I hadn't stopped since. It's been nonstop, and that's been over 30 years now that I've been going full bore. But you have to do something. You have to move out and let God begin to move through you to give the blessings to you. But don't sit down and quit. Don't just throw in a towel and say, well, things will never be different. If you think that way, they probably never will be. But if you have faith and trust in God, God can change your circumstances. Keep your commitments and wait upon the Lord. Actually, there are two things. One's a lot easier than the other. One is keeping your commitments. The other is waiting on the Lord. That's the hard part. Waiting on the Lord. Well, the Lord said he was going to do thus and so. Hello? Lord, did you say thus and so? Did you say that this would happen and it didn't happen? Waiting on the Lord, building that old character trait that we all need so desperately of patience. You know, and the Bible tells us, if we'll pay attention to the Bible, it explains this to us. One of the closest people who ever lived who was in close proximity to Jesus, a man by the name of Peter, said it this way. He said, and I'll paraphrase it in the St. Angelo lingo, all right? He said, God don't know nothing about keeping time. He doesn't have a watch. He doesn't have a clock. He's got no atomic clock. He's got nothing. In fact, he's so bad off when it comes to time that he thinks one day is like 1,000 years. In other words, it's not on your time schedule. It's not the way that we think it should be, but it's on his schedule of things. And we need to wait patiently upon the Lord and wait in faith that the things that God said he will do those things. You know, Abraham was told that his wife Sarah was going to have a child. And we all know the story. Sarah laughed at that. And it didn't seem like a very big possibility. You know, she didn't get pregnant the next week or the next month or the next year. It was a bunch of years went by, and all he had was the promise of God. And if you look in the book of Hebrews, it says that the righteousness that came to Abraham came because he believed God. When Sarah's womb was yet barren, he believed that God was able to do what he's able to do. Don't give up on God. Don't just say, well, it'll never happen. God will never do it. You don't know what God is doing and the things that God has to orchestrate and change in order to pour out the blessings and the promises that he gave you into your life. So wait upon the Lord and live by faith, not by sight. Let yesterday's losses be the seeds for tomorrow's gains. Let the losses of yesterday be the seeds for tomorrow's gains. God is able to take the rags of our lives and make something wonderful out of it. That's what Bill Gaither said when he wrote that song, Something Beautiful. He said he took the rags of his life and he laid them at the cross and he made something beautiful out of our life. It's our failures that God takes to make something great out of it. You go study most of the men and women in the Bible that I can think of off the top of my head. They were blessed and did great things for God, but they came from very meager and very hard backgrounds. It's out of the hardness sometimes of life that God builds the strongest tree in the kingdom of God, all right? So live by faith. Ruth's suffering led others to praise God. You notice that's what those women did? They said, praise God. Look what God has done. She suffered and God got praise out of it. You know, maybe it's worth it to go through a little suffering sometime for the glory of God. You know, I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell it to you again because I think some of you haven't heard it yet. I can't find anywhere in the Bible. Maybe you know where it is, but I just can't find it if it's there. I don't know where. I don't see happiness anywhere. You know, we want to be happy. Now, happiness means I don't have any troubles. Happiness means that everything's good. Happiness means I'm skipping down that beautiful road to the Wizard of Oz with Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Lion and the Tin Man. That's happiness. It only exists in the movies and in fairy tales. The happiness doesn't exist. The promises that you have from God is that He will give you joy, and He'll give you His joy, and the joy is a sense of well-being in the midst of all the troubles you go through, knowing that God can take you through it. The psalmist said it this way, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why wouldn't he fear any evil? Because God was with him. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Knowing that God is with you no matter what you're going through. So don't worry about the hard times. Look to God in faith, and a sense of well-being will well up within you, and that is the joy of the Lord. And it says that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You want to be strong in the kingdom? Let the joy of the Lord overtake you. Stop worrying about happiness. It won't happen, honey. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Happiness only happens in the movies. And they live happily ever after. Yeah. Moving right along. Number two, Ruth's blessings blessed others. Let's look at Ruth 4, 11 and 12. Now, Boaz is at the city gate, all right? And he has just made the transaction and stepped up to the plate. He said, I am the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And, you know, I'm taking on her and a responsibility for her family and her land and all the indebtedness and everything else. And the elders and all who were at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephraim and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family, is there another slide behind that? Wait a minute, I've got it right here. It's not on the overhead, unfortunately. It says, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. All right? May your family be like that of Perez, who bore Tamar to Judah. I'm going to come back and tell you a little bit about those folks in a moment. But God chose to honor and bless Ruth. She didn't deserve it, and she didn't earn it. It's a great example of God's grace at work. The grace of God working in the life of Ruth. God notices the things that we do when nobody else notices those things. And we have several examples in the New Testament. Remember the widow and her mite? She just gave a little bit. She gave what she gave out of her need, and God noticed that. There was another man who was an unbeliever. He was a Gentile, but he gave offerings to the Lord. It says that the Lord noticed his giving. And God used him. There's a great story of the Samaritan, a person that the Jews hated. And he found someone on the side of the road who had been robbed and beaten, and he took care of him. God noticed that Samaritan, and we have the story in the New Testament of him being called the good neighbor. When God blesses you, he blesses others in the process. When God blesses you, he blesses others in the process. There's a great, I thought I had a film clip I would have brought it for you, but I couldn't get it. But I'll just tell you the story. It's a story from the movie Ben-Hur, one of my great movies. Most of you may have seen it. But Ben-Hur, as you will remember, was captured by the Romans and made a slave. And they had put him aboard a slave ship. And in the slave ship, he was down under the bow, under the deck. And they chained him down there as they were going into battle. And they had to row the boat with these paddles, these oars, and they would ram the other ships. Now, the reason they chained them is because they didn't want them to leave. But someone was benevolent to Ben-Hur in the ship and didn't chain him. As a result, when during the Roman fleet in a great battle, the ship got sunk. Ben-Hur over the side, And lo and behold, the commander of the fleet, of the Roman fleet, ended up on a board with Ben-Hur, which was really interesting. And they had this dialogue, you know, here's the guy with all the power and wealth of the Roman Empire, and here's a slave who was usually chained in the bottom of a ship. And the guy who was the admiral was very distraught because he believed that he had lost the Roman fleet. And he didn't want to go back and face the emperor with that bad news. And so they were floating around on the water, and they saw a ship coming, and the Roman admiral was ready to kill himself because he knew that he was about to be captured. He didn't want to be captured. And of course, it would have been freedom to Ben-Hur, but as it turns out, the ship came into sight, and it was a Roman vessel. And they picked him up and brought him aboard the ship. And Ben-Hur made the comment to the admiral. He said that God had mercy on him and had saved his life. And when they got on board the ship, the admiral was informed that they not only had not lost the war, but they had a great victory. And so the admiral was really pleased and happy. And I told you all that to tell you this. He looks at Ben-Hur. He's in his slave clothes, you know, and he says, evidently, in your God's great zeal to save you, he saved the whole Roman navy. And I thought, wow, that's just about what God will do. He'll take care of you and save a whole bunch of people in the process just to get to you. God will bless a lot of people around you while he's in the process of blessing you. The blessings that came to Ruth, it said that she would be like Rachel and Leah. Rachel was loved by Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Man, Jacob saw that girl and said, oh, man, I got to have her. You know, this is what I want. And he made a deal with her dad to work, to earn her, and was going to work for 7 years, and he could have Rachel as his bride. Y'all know the story. After 7 years, dad pulled a switcheroo. Said, I'm going to give you Leah. He said, well, what about Rachel? I love Rachel. He said, well, you get Leah, and then 7 years more, I'll let you have Rachel, all right? So, I mean, that's a real love story. Worked 14 years to get. Did you work that hard for your father-in-law to get your bride? Percy didn't make you work that long, I can tell. 9 years. Well, that's pretty close. A couple of more years, you'd have been all right, all right? So, but Rachel was loved by Jacob, and she gave birth, after many years of barrenness, she gave birth to Joseph. And Joseph is the one who saved all of Israel. And you know the story of Joseph. And the other blessing that was given, like Leah. Leah was in effect tricked and forced to marry Jacob, but God opened her womb immediately and gave her 6 sons. And one of her sons was a guy by the name of Judah, of praise. And so this is the blessings that were being proclaimed over Ruth and Boaz. Now, Boaz was said that he was to be blessed and to have good standing in Bethlehem. Actually, his descendants came from Bethlehem, and we know some famous people from Bethlehem, one being David the king, and of course, much later, Jesus the Christ. So there were 28 generations that were blessed in Bethlehem through Ruth and Boaz, and took place and culminated ultimately in the birth of Jesus Christ in that little town. So you see the blessings that were passed on, you know, from one to another, to another, to another. The moral of the story is that God blesses others as he blessed you. I know in my own family, I was the first person that I know of in my very large family. I'm an only child, but I've got cousins you wouldn't believe. I believe half of you are my cousins and don't know it. I mean, that's how big the family was. My dad was one of 11 children. My mother was one of 9. I had aunts and uncles. We had to keep a little notebook so we knew who was who, all right? So, but I was the first one in my family to come to the Lord, and I can't tell you, there are probably maybe hundreds, I don't know, who have come to the Lord after me through the influence of me and my mom and dad, Pat, as we shared our faith with the family, and many of them are serving the Lord in great ways today. So the blessings were poured out on others as I got blessed. Finally, I want to talk about Ruth's legacy became her heritage. Her legacy became her heritage. Now let's look at chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Now, I want you to pay attention, all right? This is what we're going to read for the next few moments is the pieces of the Bible that you never read. You don't read these because they don't make any sense to you, and you don't want to read them. They're the begets and the begats of the Bible, all right? I've got them in a better translation to help you. But first of all, this is the end of the book of Ruth. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. This is usually when you fall asleep. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. So here we see the lineage, the family tree, if you will, all the way to David, which includes Boaz. But I want us to go one step further. I want us to fast forward to the New Testament. And we'll end up in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, another chapter that you don't read very much, the very start of it. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. I just talked a little about Abraham. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob was the father of Judah. Remember I told you about Judah and Leah's son and his brothers? Judah, the father of Perez. That name's familiar. I think we just read that back in the book of Ruth. And Zaran, which is his twin brother, whose mother was Tamar. Remember I tell you something about Tamar? Keep that name in mind. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Wow, what a bunch. There's a lot of things you could say about Ruth, cliches, the rags to riches, poverty to the palace, from the bottom to the top. Ruth, as I told you earlier, didn't deserve the recognition that she got. Not by man, nor by God. She wasn't worthy to be in the lineage and heritage of David the king. She was an outsider. She didn't deserve to be there. Boaz didn't belong there either. He wasn't exactly squeaky clean. I want to read you a little thing I had here before I get into the depths of this. The Smiths were proud of their family tradition. Their ancestors had come to America on the Mayflower. Their line had included senators, pastors, and Wall Street wizards. Now they decided to compile a family history, a legacy of their children, for their children. They hired a well-known author. Only one problem arose: how to handle their great uncle George, who was executed in the electric chair. But the author said not to worry. He could handle that section of history tactfully. When the book appeared, the family turned to the section on Uncle George. There they read, George Smith occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important governmental institution, was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. Trying to clean up Uncle George's history. So there's some history of some unworthy people in here that I want to tell you a little bit about. I could go through the whole list of them, but it would take too long and you wouldn't sit through it. So I'll just pick out the ones that I think are most interesting to us. Perez, who is this guy? His father was Judah. That's okay, except that he was the product of an incestuous relationship with Tamar. Judah had an incestuous relationship with Perez's mother. Tamar, let me tell you about this little honey. She was married, and she was a Canaanite woman, and what she did is Judah, who was her father-in-law, her husband died. She pulled out the old kinsman redeemer trick. Somebody had told her about it. And she married his other son. He died. This woman is a black widow. Evidently, Judas is smart enough to figure this out. So she wants to marry the third one. And he says, not on your life. This is not going to happen. You can't have my boy. So she dressed up like the country harlot, went down to a town where she knew Judah was going to be passing through. And Judah, the great man of praise, decides to spend the night in the cat house. And finds who but Tamar, dressed up, you know, like the lady of the evening. Goes into her, she gets pregnant. He doesn't have any money to pay her. So he leaves a few little goodies behind, his security, so that he would come back and pay her for her services. And it's a great bunch. Later, when he goes to pay, she uncovers the truth and says, ta-da! I am Tamar, your daughter-in-law. They're right in this line here. So this is the wonderful people. So then we go down to Boaz. Now, Boaz seems like a nice guy, except his mother is, does the name Rahab mean anything to you? Rahab the harlot. Wasn't that a nice name to have? You know, it's not Rahab the sweet lady who saved Israel. She's known as Rahab the harlot. And she is the one who actually allowed Jericho to fall by making a way for the Israel to get into the city and actually take the city. So there's Boaz's mother. Then there's Ruth. Of course, we know about her. She is a Moabite. She was outside the lineage of Abraham. Yet all of these people and others whom I won't take the time to go through this morning are all listed one after another, after another, after another, after another in the lineage of King David and then ultimately into the lineage of Christ the King. Why? Because God wants to show you this principle. There are none that are righteous. No, not one. And you think you're not good enough? And the answer to that is, you're dead right. You're not good enough to be used by God. You're not good enough to get into the heavenly kingdom. And certainly, you're not good enough to have your name associated with anything to do with Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, or the church of the living God. Not you. Not any of us. But God did something wonderful. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promises, of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking to what God could do, not what he could do. Friends, your worth in the kingdom of God is not based on what you can do, but upon what he can do in you and through you. There are none of us who are worthy to do anything in the kingdom of God. We're not worthy to touch the things of the kingdom. We are like the Ark of the Covenant that no one can touch, and when they touch it, they die. All of us are in the same boat. But we receive our righteousness and our worth in the kingdom through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did. And you are made worthy and able to touch and handle the things of the kingdom because of what Christ Jesus has done for you by what we did this morning when we received communion by his flesh that was destroyed in death and in sin, and by his blood that was shed, that you and I might receive forgiveness and eternal life. Christ did that for us. And when he did that, when he brought us into the kingdom, he says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, honey, you can now get involved in the things of the kingdom. You can touch the things of the kingdom. You can be called the righteousness of God through Christ. And if you ask anything in his name, he is faithful and just to give you whatever you ask in his name. Using the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. And what do you need to do? You need to be a believer. You need to have faith. You need to be like Abraham and believe God no matter what circumstances may be going on in your life, no matter how sour it may look on the outside, there's sweetness on the inside because of the sweet fragrance of the rose of Sharon that lives within each of us who believe. The incense of God is a sweet-smelling fragrance that goes before the throne of God, which is that which is embedded within us, for we are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in us. Knowing that you are not your own, like Ruth, you've been bought with a price. You are owned by God to bless you, not to use you, but to bless you beyond measure. They receive righteousness, this group of people, not through the lineage down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Perez to Ruth to all the way through David. It wasn't this way, but listen to me. If you'll get this, you'll walk out of here shouting. The blessings didn't come down through the family line. They went up through the blood this way through Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the generation, when Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, he sent the blessings the other way. Because they were looking forward to that city and that builder, that Christ, the seed that was promised in Genesis. And when he was born into the earth, and when he lived and he died, the blessings and the power that were in Christ Jesus radiated back all the way through all those horrible people, through Judah and his whoring around, through Tamar and the trickery she did, through the lying, cheating of Leah and Ruth and the whole bunch that went on. God in Christ sent it right back up. There was a wave, a tsunami that washed backwards through history. That's what God did. He caused the blessings to be there. They weren't righteous on their own. They were righteous because they lived by faith, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God himself. That new Jerusalem that comes down in the book of Revelation out of heaven. The bride prepared by God, who is the church of the living God. It's what God does, not what we do. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and read this. This is the end of the begats in the book of Matthew. You'll probably go home today and read them all. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, and Ruth and Boaz were in that first group. 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. God was working in every generation from the promise given to Abraham that came down through the ages to Christ, which was fulfilled, and they all looked forward by faith. Oh, there's a promise coming. There's a promise coming. There's a promise coming. And when the promise came, and it was at a place called Calvary, and when Jesus died at that place and rose from the dead that day, you and I look back in the other way, and we say, the promise came. The promise came. The promise came. And we have righteousness like they have righteousness, not by what we do, but by what he has done. And we look forward to that great day when he shall come again. And when he comes again, he comes for a pure people, a holy people, a people washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you believe today, maybe today was the first time you prayed that prayer and you received Christ, or maybe it's been for 30, 40, or 50 years, however long it's been, Jesus hadn't forgotten you. He hadn't forgotten the promise, and your names are written down. I believe God has a genealogy written down somewhere. It says begot, and they begot, and they begot, and Papa Mario, and they begot, and they begot. But you know, it's not by the earthly things, it's by the spiritual lineage. Born of the Spirit of God. Those who are born, those spiritual grandchildren of yours, and those spiritual children of yours, and those spiritual parents of yours, those who told you about the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's the real family. The family of God. You see, this flesh and blood is not good enough. What we need is the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us new. Born not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, Christ Jesus himself. The promise of Genesis was fulfilled in Christ. And when we read the story of Boaz and Ruth, we see in a capsule, a little mirror, a little type, a little shadow of the great power of God that was manifest in those two people, showing us what God could do with people who didn't deserve a thing. And he's doing it today and tomorrow and every tomorrow until he comes back. Isn't that good news? That's good news. I got myself to shouting when I was preparing to say, and I still feel like shouting. Praise God forever and ever and ever. Let's all stand. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! Thank you, Father. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for Ruth, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that for Boaz. Thank you for Naomi. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the generations. Thank you for Jesus, who makes us whole. Oh, God, let us take this message with us. Let the word, the incorruptible word of God, be planted deep in our spirits and our hearts, that we might see ourselves that way from now on. Those who have received an incorruptible inheritance through Christ Jesus the Lord. Father, let us serve you with all of our fervor, all of our strength, and all of our might until you return. And Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! I hate to leave Ruth and Boaz, but we'll be moving on to some new topics. We're going to have a birthday celebration. Anybody here born in the month of March? March babies. We got March babies in the back. You're going to get those babies? We're going to sing happy birthday, baby. Hallelujah. And a sweet one, too. What he said? Hit him, Mr. Good. You can get him.